kids, you're dismissed. It's hard to even look at you. I just want to say thank you so much. The way that you have rallied around my family and have loved on them. I've cried so much, so I'm going to probably cry most of the morning, but I've just been so reminded. Y'all, please don't be quiet today. I can't handle that. I've had quiet for 25 days, and so the nurse called my wife after a couple of days and said, you know, he doesn't want the TV, he doesn't want a radio, he doesn't want anything, and fast forward some, and was on my telehealth call with the doctor on Friday, and they heard all the noise in the background, and she said, oh, I get why you didn't want. I said, yeah, I get enough of that, and so I was able to get some quiet time. But thank you so much. I'm very, very grateful. I'm not even sure how we can thank all of you and all that you have done and journeyed through. Many of you have been where I was, and I just look around and knowing your stories over the years and how close some of you have been to death and health and with others, and it's a good place to be with Jesus. And so I can just say that. The Sunday that you prayed, you know, the doctor said you're, you know, in and out of confusion. And, you know, I'd never really understood confusion in that way, not confused as in, you know, she makes me confused or I'm confused, but in a way that, you know, when you don't have enough oxygen, you're saying things that you don't know you're saying. And for a couple of days, it was like that. Things are just so weird. Couldn't really understand what they were saying or what I was saying, but I could remember Sunday morning as clear as day when the doctor came in and said, you know, we've got like two options here and you're too far gone for the one. And I had so hoped and prayed that I could go that route and not go the ventilator route. And I know you've heard and read this story, but I just have to give God the glory. But I remember the doctor coming in and saying, you know, and I couldn't say anything, but the floor doctor saying, there's just something different about this guy. I've been on Facebook, and I've looked at his church and the heart that they have and the prayers and what they've done over coronavirus. And so I could hear her saying those things. And I actually heard often about people coming in and saying, did you check out what they did in April? And I mean, it just things that I wasn't able to tell them, somehow they were finding out. And what a testimony that is to all of you. And I just remember her saying, it's different. We need to really at least try. And then it was 8:30, and I didn't know y'all were praying. I really didn't know anything that was happening. The prayers across the nation, I don't feel deserving. I feel like you all deserve it more than me. I remember at 12:30 coming back to, and they're trying to talk to me and tell me what was going to happen. And I remember the nurse or the doctor grabbing my arm and saying, we got this. And she said, we're gonna start all these different treatments that you've heard on the news and stuff. But yet in the morning, the main doctor said, we're not doing it. We're not taking that medication from someone else who could, you know, benefit from it. And so I only know, you know, a couple days later when I went on to check what y'all were doing and while I was up to watching services and saw the prayer service, and she said, I didn't want to burden you with it because my heart going into this was, we need to focus on the Lord, and it's not about me. And to know that those prayers were answered in that way, and there's so many other things I could share with you that just how the enemy attempted even from dropping the only plasma that matched me on the floor and busting a hole in it and only having another couple hour window. And I'm just telling you, God, just, and it's because of the faithfulness of your prayers, because I couldn't even really pray. And when I did pray, I didn't pray for myself. I prayed for the list of prayer requests that sit here today still. So know that I feel guilty. Too, just in people that are facing stuff right now, and just want you to know that I'm praying like never before for each and every one of you. I believe in prayer. I believe that Jesus really does give us peace in the midst of darkness. And so be encouraged today, be safe, and I'm excited to bring the word to you today. And sorry, my voice is still getting back, and so I got to take some extra breaths, and it might take a little longer, but it's just good to be in the house of the Lord and be in front of you. And so from my heart to yours, my wife, she's going to have to come off a high soon, but she's just been tremendous. And I love her so much, and the way that you have loved her and supported her, and we just can't be thankful enough. So I think the only time I really broke down was when I thought about the kids. And then I thought about what Lachelle and Dwayne, and there were moments where I said, Lord, why not me instead of her? And, you know, just things like that, and just knowing what a mom offers a kid compared to a dad. There's just a difference. I don't know that I could have done it the way she did it. You know, we don't have as much patience and all of that. And so I'm just buffling for words, but really grateful. And so grateful to be here and grateful for this church family. And so sorry if I've done y'all wrong at some point or done something that you didn't like. Or I know. So I was reminded by all the chatter about AFC and, you know, how special you are. And like I said before, I could really talk. And so they were just finding these things out and talking amongst themselves. And I had a nurse, a one-on-one nurse for a while, a couple of days. And, you know, she just sat on Facebook looking at our stuff. And so it just really touched my heart. So this morning, turn to the Word. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5 and verses 17 through 26. As this time went on, the Lord put quite a few scriptures on my heart, and specifically ones that I'd memorized that I could just repeat in my mind over and over and over again. And this is something that God had placed on my heart right off the bat. And kind of excited to share it with you today. I really believe that it has a very specific message. Before we get into it, most of you are going to know this passage and know this scripture and understand that we've been learning about it since we were little kids, and the thought of someone being lowered down in the middle of a house and the healing happening. And there's something that I want you to get right from the beginning. If you look at what theologians say about this, in fact, almost every theologian believes this about this event, is that it's one of the most critical events in the life and ministry of Jesus. And that's because in this moment, early on in his ministry, he establishes his deity. Now, you're going to get to that. We're going to get to that here in a minute, but I wanted you to keep that on your minds and your hearts as we read. So if you have that, if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. One day, while he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting nearby. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Just then some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a bed. They were trying to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down his bed through the tiles into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. He saw their faith. He said, friends, church, think about the scripture because we're going to highlight this. When he saw their faith, not the man's faith, their faith. Church, we sit here together. This is not just about someone being healed by themselves. When he saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, who is this who is speaking blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their questionings, he answered them, why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, stand up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the one who was paralyzed, I say to you, stand up and take your bed and go to your home. Immediately he stood up before them, took what he had been lying on, and went to his home, glorifying God. Amazement seized all of them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen strange things today." God, today, we thank you for their faith. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what's established here, because now, for us today, that means everything. The fact that we can be forgiven, the fact that we can have peace, the fact that we can live in light, in holiness, and love with you. So today, Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would come in power and might, that you would fill me with your presence and your words, and that today your will, your way, and your way would be done. We love you and we honor you. And God, I thank you for each person that's sitting here today, Lord. We ask that you'd encourage their faith, that you would send them out. God, send them out challenged and ready to experience more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Oh, goodness. So this isn't going to work. So I want you to think about the scenario here. Let's try this again. I think I'm going to unplug and let you all just follow me. We don't have internet today. And so I want you to think about the scenario here. So if you're a teacher, are there any teachers here? I know there is, yes. I can remember as a child when my mother would say it's observation season. Does that come around here? Yes, okay. So I'm not off on that. My mom would say it's observation season, and she would get all nervous. Now, she prepared constantly anyway, and every night she spent time on the next morning. But I can always remember when that end of the year observation time came, she would just get extra nervous. And I would always say, "Mom, they always go well. Why do you worry?" And she'd say, "They have to be good." And anyway, how many of you love to be observed? Okay, I thought so. When you're at work, it's not the best thing when your supervisor comes in and says, "Hey, I'm just here to watch." And you're like, "Great, this is going to be a great day." And so we don't really like observation. What's interesting here in this scenario is that Jesus was being observed. Well, what do you mean? Well, if you break down the scriptures here, you're going to see that this was not happen chance. This gathering of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these leaders, this was not a happen chance situation. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us a couple of things. It tells us that this house was prepared for this gathering, meaning Jesus prepared to gather in this home. This wasn't a normal home. It was a home that had a rooftop that was considered kind of a veranda where you could have gatherings and parties and events such as that. It was a home that was large enough to inhabit large crowds. It was also a home that was large enough for there to be an observation area, meaning they were able to sit back and watch what was happening. And so this was not just, no offense, but your podunk home. Jesus set this up because he knew there was going to be great ministry that was going to happen in this place. It also was pre-set up by those that were judging him constantly that they were going to come from all places. You know how easy it is now to send a text out to 5 different people and say, "Hey, we're going to meet here." And well, that's not that easy in that day, right? They didn't have text, they didn't have phone, they didn't have social media. And so here we find there was a collective effort to go and observe Jesus. In fact, when you look at the translation, they were supposed to go and be silent. Now, you know the Pharisees well enough to know that that would not be possible, right? They were there just to watch, go home and observe, but guess what happens? Jesus starts to move, and what do? They start to, they can't help themselves from the rafters. They start saying, "Hey, this can't be, this isn't right. Who are you? This is blasphemy." Even though the setup was for them to go and just observe. So here we've got this scenario. We've got Jesus in this large home. We've got this coordinated effort to come and watch what was happening with Jesus. Now, is this out of the ordinary? No. In fact, if you were a young teacher of the law, it would be customary for other elders, leaders, to come and observe. And then afterwards, go, convene, meet, and say, "Okay, it's time to now go to that person and say, here's where you were on, here's where you were off, here's where you can improve." So this wasn't unnatural. What was unnatural is that before them sat Jesus. Think about it. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Think about this. This was a different type of observation. We also know that the people that gathered around them were already following him in crowds and crowds, meaning Jesus was already making a tremendous impact on people. What's the lesson in? So let's start with and kind of accumulate lessons throughout this word this morning. I want you to be reminded that some of the lessons in this is that there are always spectators, right? There are always people that sit on the outside and they look in and they want to point, they want to speak, they want to. But the minute you say, hey, good, speak into that, why don't you participate in it? Then it's like, oh, wait a minute, I just wanted to speak to it, right? And right now in society, what do we see? People love to speak to things. Then when you say to them, hey, well, let's do more than just speak to it, they are gone. Think about it. With social media, it makes it so easy to speak into things without actually doing anything. So here, they wanted to just speak into it. They wanted to just stop. And in life, that happens. Here's what's interesting. There's also some that are always setting themselves up as censors. Hey, I'm going to censor what the church does. I'm going to censor how the church functions. It's one of the rights that we have to protect. Because, see, when the power of Jesus Christ is unleashed on his people, healings, miracles, craziness happens. Things that people couldn't believe happen. But here's what's interesting about this whole scenario, this whole observation, all that's happening here. Jesus never stopped. Jesus didn't blink. He didn't get fouled up. He didn't mind that they were there. He didn't care that they were watching. He didn't care that they came from every region, because he was there for one purpose, and that was to glorify the Father, honor the Father, love the people, live in his deity. So church, here we see a great lesson for us that no matter what's around us, whatever is facing us, whatever is looking at us, whatever is coming upon us, we have to remain firm in the call of Jesus Christ. And here he set this up. So I want you to know too, this was not happen chance. None of this was just happened to happen. This was a planned out event. Jesus was pre-setting things up. There was a committee that was pre-set up. The ministry of Jesus in this particular place was pre-set up. And here's the final thing that was pre-set up. The four men. Now I want you to shift your mind a little bit to the men in this scenario that were the friends. Think about this. They didn't just say one day, hey, we're going to go and take our friend to Jesus. They were attending to him. They were taking care of him. They had a close relationship with him. There was intimacy here. And we're going to see how that comes about in a minute. All right. So let's move to the four steps. I wanted to give you some steps today to understand. But first, let's get to what does it mean to be helpless? Have any of you before been in a place where you were just helpless? I'll tell you, throughout this whole thing, and this is the funny part of it, but to watch people bathe you. Now, we're not on live, so I can say that. I won't say it on live because the poor nurses that saw all that, God bless them. And so I just talk about humiliation. The last time it was like that was in the Army when they just lined you up and put you through the line. And if you all that are veterans remember that, not a fun day either. But it's different when they're bathing you and taking care of you and moving you and all of that. And so I had never really, as a 41-year-old, experienced that. And the lady asked, why are you crying? And I was like, I'm just really embarrassed. And she's like, oh, honey, we see it all. I said, well, I know, but it's the first time you're seeing this, and just to be in that state of helplessness. What's interesting about helplessness here in the Word is that it's actually referring to, and this is a helpless state, and so in fact, this whole passage, when we get to this being a critical moment, it's considering the paralyzed man in a helpless state. Now, what's interesting is that it included physical and spiritual. They were saying basically that he was paralyzed in every way possible. So this wasn't just a paralyzed man. This was a man that needed more than just a physical healing. He needed the touch of a power beyond himself. And sometimes being helpless is learned. We learn to be helpless. We learn to rely on others. We learn to not rise up. We learn to not recover. We learn to just let. We begin in a place where we're settled in that. Sometimes it's unavoidable. Church, there are moments in all of our lives where it's unavoidable, where we need other people, where there is no choice but to say, hey, I need you. There are many a times we sat yesterday and talked about how weird this has been and how much she's had to do for me, and it's weird to be in that place. But sometimes it's unavoidable. What's interesting here is the way that Jesus spoke, he said in enough words that helplessness has to be addressed. Helplessness has to be addressed. And so you've got this addressing helplessness, but at the same time, Jesus was saying here that you have to remain helpless. That's hard to do, right? We're saying, hey, you got to do both. You've got to stand up and you've got to grow in him. But at the same time, you have to, because Jesus was saying we have to be ever reliant on. In fact, it was the way in which he looked and saw the people that were around this man that helps us understand that we as Christians have to remain completely reliant. In fact, I think Pastor Tresina prayed it this morning, completely relying on Christ. Something that I think is so important and through all of this is that pride cannot be a part of a Christian's life. We've got to as Christians, because it's destroying the church. Pride gets in, and helplessness and reliance, let's use that word, reliance on the power and presence of Jesus Christ goes away. And that can't be in the life of the church. And I don't mean the Nazarene church. I mean the church that believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We have to be completely helpless when it comes to our spiritual state, so that every day we engage Jesus, so that every day we say, Jesus, I am yours and you are mine. What is it? And this is what Jesus was setting up in this scenario. So there's four things that are key about the way in which these men handled this paralyzed man. What's interesting is they were okay with seeking outside help. Now that's hard. I think it's hard for all of us. We would say that we don't need it, we're okay. And yet here we see that this man had to have it in order to get better. Now, most of you that are smart, we're building on community, because you're going to see that a big part of this is how Jesus works in community and how important it is to be a part of a body of believers. But so they sought outside help. Church, when it comes to our health, and today we're talking spiritual and we're talking physical, we have to sometimes go outside of ourselves. It's where discipleship comes in. It's where Sunday school comes in. It's where small groups come in, and we say, we need you. They also believed. I think the key in all of this is their faith. It wasn't even that it was 2 out of 4 or 3 out of 4. It was 4 out of 4 that believed for somebody else who didn't even really. They also persisted. Now, mind you, Jesus, in fact, all throughout Scripture, it's very rare that he's not around a crowd unless he insisted that there wasn't a crowd to be had. And so we see here that the men persisted in getting him to Jesus. Now you say, well, it doesn't seem very complicated. Well, they couldn't get in the front door. And do you really think this was the first time they tried to get him to Jesus? If the Scripture tells us that they were consistently persisting after Jesus, this was not like, oh, today's the day we're going to get to Jesus. It was, hey, we've had enough. We don't know what else to do. Today's the day we're going to make a way. And they went on the roof. And as you all know and learned in Sunday school, they dug a hole out of the tiles. Even the tiles speak to a specific type of roof that speaks to a specific type of home. That is a tremendous scene that's happening here. And they also sought each other for help. Think about Romans, beautiful book of the Bible, and it speaks so much truth to us. If you look in chapter 15, verse 1, it starts off that chapter, we who are strong, it's hard to say this, ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And church, you've done that for me. Yeah, and you know, I'm an idea person, so as I've laid I've thought about ways that we can better take care of those that are sick, and some of you will get my emails this week and all my ideas, but I want to do a better job of that. Here are the men lived out Romans chapter 15, verse 1. And see, here the men give us an example of a body working together. All right, so we've covered the scenario. We get what's happening. We've covered these four steps that the men went through in order to get him to Jesus. And let's talk about Jesus. So the key here today, let's talk about who brought the salvation. So what's interesting is, and I don't know if you like this word, and I've used this word a lot recently as I've read the scriptures, and I don't know how you read or what you read, but recently it's just been coming to life in a new way, especially after all of this. But there's something about Jesus, if you look through the Gospels, where he's constantly seeing things. He's seeing people. He's seeing big pictures. He's seeing those that are against him. He's seeing beyond what's happening there. It's like Jesus can just stand there and there's all these things happening around him. And he's able to take them in and process them. I want you to get this for a second. The first thing that Jesus saw, obviously, was all that was around him, the scenario. That didn't impact him. It didn't foul him up. It didn't upset him. It was fine. But then he saw their faith. Now, I read what one of the theologians said. It was almost like a warp tunnel where he warped in and was able to see all five men, their faith, their journey, their persistence, how they worked together, what they were able to do. It was like he just looked and went in and just saw so much. And he was able to say, I see their faith. Think about it. It was like what Jesus does all the time, which he examines our hearts. If we'll let him, he examines our hearts all the time. And in that moment, he just examined all their hearts. And then he spoke collectively about them. Church, I believe that as the nurses and the doctors spoke collectively about AFC, it was because they saw your faith. They saw the way you prayed. I heard over and over again about this prayer service, not really knowing what it was until I got home. Jesus saw the man. Jesus saw the friends. He saw the struggle that they went through. He saw the surroundings. He saw the current. He saw the previous. He saw what led up to. And here's what I want to encourage you by what Jesus saw and how important it is that we walk with him. Jesus saw the pre-faith of his people. Jesus sees our pre-faith. I didn't walk into this life or death scenario without Jesus, without being prepared. And I'm not boasting. I'm just saying, I don't know. I just went into it knowing who God was in my life and knowing that I have that peace. I know it better now than I did before. But there was some pre-work that went into encountering the enemy's plan. And that's just the truth of it. And church, the enemy has a plan for each and every one of you. And he is going to present it to you. And the key was that Jesus went and said, I'm going to move in here because I have seen their faith. I have seen the pre-work. I have seen the persistence. I have seen the time on the knees, the time in the word, the time in service. And isn't it a beautiful thing to be seen by Jesus? And then Jesus decided to kind of say, you know what? It's early on in my ministry. Why not just put a fork in the road, right? Because that's how Jesus works. If Jesus were here right now, he'd be tearing everything up, wouldn't you say? He'd be moving, he'd be grooving, and he'd be going. And so right away, he decides early on in his ministry, let me put a fork in here and let me show them my deity. Let me show them that I am God, that I am here as a representation of God the Father. And he went in there and said, guess what? I'm not only going to forgive your, but I'm going to forgive your. And he lumped it all together. That's where they got so upset. Because what right does a man, well, guess what? They weren't sitting before a man. They were sitting before the Son of God. What right do we have? We sit before Jesus Christ. He lives in us. The Holy Spirit moves through us. And so we have a new right. We have a new kingdom. We have a new partnership. And Jesus said, I am going to establish my deity today. This is why when you read theologians, when you read John Wesley, they say this is one of the most critical moments in the beginning of his ministry. He set it up and said, let's just get this out of the way. I am here on behalf of the creator of the universe. And then he established his authority over sins. That's significant, church. He hadn't been to the cross yet. You say, well, wait, that's true. Yes, he had not been to the cross yet. And he was already showing that he had the power to forgive sins, and he still has the power to forgive sins. He still has the power to say, go and sin no more, because he gives us that power, not because of us, but because of our faith and our willingness to step into his plan. Jesus faced the opposition. There was great opposition. Think about a representative from every part of Indiana, from every county, from every city. If they were to gather here, we'd fill this place. We're not talking about a simple gathering. We're not talking about a simple plan here. And he went up against the deception. It was deception to guide the people away from his deity. Church, there was evil forces working here that were tremendous, that are still trying to work in this passage to blind our eyes from his deity. Jesus showed his ability to see beyond. And church, I think one of the greatest things that we hold on to from Jesus as we receive him daily is that we can see beyond the current circumstances. We can see that whatever you want to picture about heaven or about your future home with Jesus or however you interpret Revelation, the key is that he gives us the ability to see beyond our current. And church, some of us have to stay above our current. Jesus also showed the need for community. Now, I don't know how else to say it. I think I already said it once. But when you look at this, it challenges me, because the salvation of this man was not just this man's decision. The salvation of the streets around us, the salvation for those here who are yet to be saved, it isn't just their responsibility. Now, why do you say that's important or critical? Well, if this is the most critical first movement in the ministry of Jesus, and he looked at it and said, because of their faith, he is forgiven, then because of our faith, many will be forgiven. Because of our bond together, many will be forgiven. Because of the way we connect, many will be healed. Because of the way that we pray, many will be healed. Jesus said here, it's about... Y'all should say amen, yes. It's about God. And think about this. Jesus is still, he is still willing, as I stand as a testimony, for us to work together as one body and one spirit. And he then speaks life. He's still willing to bring forgiveness to all sins. And he's still willing to bring healing to those that seek it. And he's also desiring that he be glorified through our praises. Now let's talk about that for a second. And we're coming to a close. This idea of glorifying. Now, if you're a part of a Bible study tonight, you're going to actually cover verse 26 and 27. And something that I didn't cover in the study was that all went away in amazement. Church, there was some power that happened there. Were the doubters, were those that didn't believe. There were some changes that were made that are way beyond what we can cover today. But I want you to think about what it means to glorify God. You've got all this persistence. You've got all this stuff happening in this scenario. You've got this whole deal going on. And yet immediately, this man rose and glorified God. Again, speaking to what? The journey to that point. Church, we, and especially this morning at this hour, we have been on a journey with Christ. And when he moves, we should immediately move in response. When he moves, we should immediately be called to action. When he moves, we should immediately send the text and say, I've just got to praise God today for. And here's the thing that is key about this moment where this man glorified God. It came through the flesh. Well, what do you mean? It came through the flesh. Church, the flesh has got to be turned to Jesus. The greatest example here is that the flesh from the mind, heart, and the body were all turned back to Jesus, meaning every sin that was embodied in that person was forgiven, freed, and was gone. And so it's important that in our flesh we praise God. We cannot just praise God in our mind. There were 3 days where I really couldn't speak at all, and I just constantly, constantly glorified God for every breath, for every moment. Church, we have to glorify God in the flesh. He has to be manifested in our flesh. We cannot just go to Him in prayer. We cannot just go to Him. We've got to go to Him in glorifying Him in the flesh so it can be embodied, so others can see it, so their faith, our faith, AFC's faith can increase together. It has to come through humility. That man could not do it on his own. And in not any moment did you see when he rose that he put it back on himself. He was humble. It has to come through immediate movement, action, and response. It's got to come through realization. Church, we have to realize every day that we are so undeserving of his mercy, his grace, his healing, and yet he gives it to us. Glorifying God comes through being touched. It also comes through a group movement. And we are a part of a group movement. So we look at the title in closing. What does it mean to remain thankful in helplessness? It means that we have to be in a constant realization of our state, without Jesus. We have to embody, we have to embrace, we have to actively live out His presence in our life so that pride can remain not part of who we are. And as we remain in a helpless estate, asking all of God to be all of who we are, we have to remain thankful. Because church, there's a moment where each of us, and we may come back from it, we may not, where death is before us. And if we don't have that peace that passes all understanding, then we've lost something along the way. And so, church, daily in this season of thanksgiving, remain thankful for your helpless estate. And remain thankful that in that helpless estate, Jesus, the Son of Man, that embodies all of who God is and has all his authority, is with you. God, today, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder that it is. God, we thank you for the establishment that happened in these moments many, many years ago that still speak life today. God, we thank you for your ability to come and move in our lives and heal us both physically and spiritually. God, we thank you that each day, as we go before your throne, you fill us with your strength in our helplessness. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the prayer warriors. God, I thank you for the cooks. I thank you for the nurses and the doctors and the frontline workers and the caregivers. And God, for each person that's here, God, I thank you for the staff. I thank you for the board, for the leaders, for the teachers, for the worship leaders. God, I just thank you for the life and ministry of AFC. I thank you for the example that it's been to so many. And God, I trust that you will continue to use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a great afternoon. And sorry I haven't moved around to greet. Hopefully by next Sunday, I'll be up to that. God bless you. Thank you.
The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper.